Good morning, Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Dan. I am a pastor of house churches here at Grace, and it's great to be here. It's great to preach here this morning. We have been doing a series over the course of the summer named Compass, and we've been covering, first of all, the mission statement of Grace Community Church. It says our church exists to bring glory to God by being and making disciples who make disciples. And as we've been walking out what this means, we've really broken it down into three segments. Gospel truth. We are committed to the truth of Scripture and believe in its central message is the gospel, the message of God's gracious work to redeem sinners. Secondly, we've been talking about gospel community, and we've been doing this for the last several weeks. So gospel community is that we are committed to knowing and loving and serving one another as brothers and sisters united in Christ. Thirdly, we are committed to gospel mission, and that's what we will be preaching on in the coming weeks. We're finishing up community here this week. Gospel mission, though, is that we are individually, corporately, we are committed to declaring and demonstrating the gospel to our communities, our cities, and the nations. And so today, what we've been launching off of for the summer has been the passage in Acts 2. So if you have a Bible there, would you open your Bible to Acts 2? We're going to start in verse 37. So as you're turning there, we today are going to launch out of this passage, and we're going to look specifically at the people here in Acts 2. We talk a lot about community. We talk a lot about the gospel here, and I know that for some of you, it can get frustrating to know, well, what specifically do you want us to do? We talk about this, but I'm having trouble waking up to my alarm in the morning. I have a lot of things going on in my life. I have jobs, stress, family, all sorts of stuff going on. How do I live this out? What does this look like? And so we're going to examine the people in Acts 2. We're going to examine how the gospel impacted and changed their lives, and then we're going to look at how that applies to us here today. So let's pray for this passage, and then we'll read it here together. Heavenly Father, we just tell you that we need your presence here with us today. Lord, we thank you that you are Lord, that you are the risen Lord that has entered into our world. Help us today, God, to believe the gospel, to understand its implication in our lives, and to live it out. God, we just recognize that we're all in states of fallenness in this world and in this room right now, and that we need your mercy here this morning. And so we just pray for your mercy. Lord, give me the words to speak. May you bless this word as it is read. We ask, Lord, today that you would speak and lead us where you want us to go. And in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts verse 37. You can read along with me as I go here. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls for himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temples together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So there's some pretty radical change happening here in this passage. First of all, as we look at this, let's just look about who were the people in this passage that you see this change occur to. So these were Jews. There was a festival going on, Pentecost. Looking at Peter's sermon to them that's just prior to the passage I read, they were familiar with Jesus. They were clearly familiar with their Jewish heritage. They've been highly and well-trained with what it meant to be a Jew. And they were celebrating and gathering together from all over the world to come to this festival. And so as they come here, the disciples, this is after Jesus has risen and ascended back into heaven. The disciples are in upper room praying. The Holy Spirit comes on them and they go out and they start preaching the gospel, and Peter preaches this sermon. And so right before this passage, we have Peter preaching a sermon on what is the gospel to the Jews. And so for a moment, we're going to go back and look at what did the Jews believe and what changed. But then what happened is upon believing what was said in this sermon, you see the action that's carried out. And so today we're going to talk about a couple things. Why is it critical to believe the gospel and understand its implications? So what do we need to believe? And then what should that, if we believe this, what should that do in our lives? How should we carry this out? So we're going to examine what we see here in this passage with that, and then we're going to look today at ourselves as well. So the Jews, first of all, we got to look at the Jewish history. They were familiar with who Adam was. They recognized that Adam was the first man and Eve was the first woman. They recognized that there was sin that entered into the world. And so they would recognize that, hey, there's sin that entered in, and it's all of our sin. This is not just Adam and Eve's sin, but this is everyone's sin. And so there's brokenness and sin that carries out into our world. They understood who Abraham was and his calling and how the Jewish nation was started out of Abraham. They understood how they went to Egypt and had to be brought out of Egypt, and how Moses was the leader that led them out of Egypt across the Red Sea through the desert. In the desert, the law was introduced, where God started saying, okay, you are my people. This is how I want you to behave. This is what I want you to do. This is how the people of God live this out. And what they immediately found was that the law was impossible to purely keep. And so that's where you see the sacrificial system coming in, where people are making sacrifices because they're falling short of the standards of the law. And so you see the people of God then repeatedly fail, disobey God, do not do well in following him, but eventually they're led into the promised land. And so they're led into the promised land. Israel is established, they conquer that land, and you see a reign of kings that go on for years, including King David. But you start seeing the promise of this Messiah who will come and right things that are wrong. And so you see Israel, they're struggling to obey, they're struggling to follow God's commands, and things get steadily worse as the kings become more corrupt, as they worship false gods, as they don't follow the ways that God has called them to be. You see corruption and problems enter into Israel, and eventually they're exiled and brought out as punishment of not obeying what God has called them to do. But all the while, you have prophet after prophet saying, there is a Messiah coming who's going to fix this, that's going to remedy this. And in the mind of the Jewish people, they were thinking of a king. They were thinking of someone that was going to come in and kind of like David, reestablish Israel, get it running the right way again, and lead to another time of prosperity. So when you're looking at the Hebrews in this passage, these were Hebrews that were under oppression. They were an occupied people. There was the Romans ruled most of the known world at that time, and they were under Roman rule. And so these were people that were oppressed, that were looking for a king, for looking for a solution. And boy, aren't we a lot like that today. We are sitting here, now we are not an oppressed people, we are a free nation, praise the Lord. But it's so easy to look and say, okay, who is the hero that's gonna come in and save this nation? Who is the political figure? Who is the next new thinker that's gonna really change and move America in the right direction? And the Jews were in this place. So Peter comes out and preaches this sermon, and the gist of the sermon is, Jesus is the Messiah and you rejected him. And so he is laying out that Jesus entered into our world, that Jesus came. And I think this is critical to pause on for just a second. Jesus entered in our world when things were at its worst. And I hear a lot of people, I think a lot of people think, and even the Jew at the time, I think, would have thought that we need to do the right things. And if we do enough of the right things, if we do the right thing here, if we follow the law, if we obey in the right ways, then God will reward us by sending us this Savior that will really right things out. And so they equated it a lot with, well, I need to do these things. And if God is pleased, then he will bless us and allow that leader to come. we tend to think the same way today. I hear a lot of people say things like, well, I can't go to church until I've cleaned up my life. I need to get things in order and then I can go to church and then I'll be ready for God to kind of enter into my world. And so I think a lot of times we think the same way today. We're like, well, the world is a mess. We need to clean it up and then God will bless it. That is not where Jesus entered. Jesus entered into a time where things were very bad, where there was a lot of bloodshed, there was a lot of oppression, and people were miserable. Things were really bad for the nation of Israel. And that's when Jesus entered in. And I think it's beautiful to think about that, to realize that that's when Jesus enters into our world, when things are at the worst. So Jesus not only entered the world, he lived a sinless life, and he lived out this radical new way of living in many ways, in where he was loving selflessly those around us. He was serving those around. He was caring for the needy and the poor. He was confronting people that were being hypocritical in their leadership, the religious leaders he had a lot of confrontation with. But he was laying down this new law, this new way of living. And the shocker is at the end, this guy gets killed. And I think to the Hebrews, that would have been like, well, this is clearly then he's not the Messiah, that right? He got killed. He didn't end as a king. And what they did not understand was that the kingdom that Christ was building was not of this world. They were looking for the kingdom here. Christ was building the kingdom of God. He was building the kingdom that is here, but is also not quite yet, is yet to be realized. And so Jesus was building this and establishing this kingdom. And so Jesus' then victory over death and resurrection points us to realizing that there is a new kingdom, a new way of starting things. And it's sort of interesting. I was talking to Ed Bateman, and he was talking about the first time they did the first test of a nuclear bomb. And so Einstein's comment after they successfully ignited a bomb out in the desert was saying the world has radically shifted. Everything we know about it has shifted as a result of this, but humans haven't realized it yet. They haven't, it's the only thing left is that humanity hasn't realized what's just happened, of what has shifted. In a positive way, Jesus was like that, not in a nuclear bomb sort of way, but in a positive way, Jesus's death and resurrection was setting off a chain reaction that was going to change the world, and it is changing the world to this very day. And so Peter is pointing to that in his sermon here. He is saying, okay, you guys killed him. You missed the Messiah. You missed the chosen one of God. But he willingly went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins on your behalf. And so to believe in Jesus, people, the Hebrews, what you must do is you must repent, change your attitude, your very identity as a Jew, and enter into this kingdom of God. There needs to be a change, not just of heart, not just of intellect, but even identity of saying, I am following Jesus, and this changes everything about me. And so in verse 37 there, he's saying they were cut to the heart and they ask, what should they do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are even far off, everyone whom the Lord our God has called to himself. And for this and many other words, he continued to bear witness saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And so he's preaching here, this is crookedness, there's brokenness in our world, and you need to enter and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation, and then walk that out. So the Jews knew their historical story. Second of all, they were called to believe the gospel. And so I look at this, and I'm going to diagram this out and build on this throughout the day. The gospel message that's here in Acts 2 and throughout the scriptures is the foundation of everything. If you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand who Christ is, what he's done on our behalf, and how that affects us, it's really, there's not much point going on. And so the Jews had to come to this place of, was Jesus the Messiah? Did he die for our sins? If he did, how does that affect me? And what must I do to be saved? You must repent and believe. You must say, my way of doing things, my way of trying to build up my life to do the right things on my own is not working. I need to trust in Christ, and I need to be willing to change my life right now. If you believe the gospel, the next thing that will happen in your belief system is you need to form a gospel-centered identity. And when Peter is saying, be baptized here, he is saying you need to journey out of, it's sort of like you need to cross the Red Sea again. You need to get out of the slavery of sin into your own life and walk towards the promised land, walk into this kingdom, and to form a new identity as a Christ follower. And so if we understand the gospel, we understand that it changes who we are. It changes our very core identity. Brooks preached a fantastic sermon earlier this summer on gospel-centered identity. When we talk about adoption, I know a lot of times I think of really cute babies, some cute baby in Africa or here in the States or in Asia, and you think about entering into the world, and oftentimes, obviously, if you have a baby that doesn't have parents, their future does not look very good. Things look bleak for the baby, and so you need a parent to enter into his world. And so, but the baby's also really cute. And so as we think about adoption, a lot of times we think of these cute little babies that God just loved and brought into the world. Well, in the Bible, the idea of adoption, when we're being adopted into the body of, and adopted into Christ, I think we can kind of think of ourselves as having everything all together and we're these cute babies and God loved us and brought us into his family. Well, that's kind of true, but I think adoption might be a little bit closer to maybe having a 17-year-old one of those children of war in Africa, someone who has been through a lot, who has been had horrible things done to them and has killed and done horrible things themselves. And the adoption for us is that we are a mess. We as believers and people who are just humans, by being human, we have sin in our lives. And it's there and it's messy and it's damaging and it's shaped us. And it's got to be a place that all we know is our sin. And so we sit here in our sin and we have these areas of our life that we hate, that we do not like, and yet we're sitting here and we're stuck in it. And Jesus, when he adopts us in our family, it's a little closer to that. It's like grabbing a 17-year-old who's only known war for the last 5 years and saying, come home with me. Everything is going to change, including you. Your circumstances are changing, but also I'm changing you. I'm doing a work in you. And so then there's work to be done. And as a new believer, oftentimes we go in and we're excited because we're adopted, we're part of this family, but there's also a frustration because we know this past, and the past has remained with us. And it's so easy to return back to that old identity and to go to old habits and to go to old sins that are still, that we feel like are still there. And because it's in our experience, we're like, that was my past. Jesus is saying through the gospel, what Jesus is saying is, yes, your sin is hideous. Yes, it is part of you, but I am paying for that sin and I'm adopting you into my family. And as my father, I'm then going to put you in this process of sanctification where I'm going to clean up your life and make you like me and make you into a child of God who acts and behaves like a child of God. And so when we're adopted into God's family, God as the Heavenly Father is adopting us and saying, you are my kid. And the sin in your life, I'm paying for through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so we can walk in identity as a child of God, not because we're some cute, awesome person that God just really wanted to adopt in, but in spite of the mess of our life, in spite of the sin that's there, in spite of the things that hurt us so bad and make us realize how far we are from God, we can turn to the cross, remember that our sin is covered, and that we can be God's kid today. And so what you see in the Acts church there is people living out that identity as children of God. When you think about it, if you're a child of God, and 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 you're a child of God, what does that make all of us? It makes us brothers and sisters. And so, conflict, arguments, anger, now that happens in family, right? But it is also resolved in family because we're covered at the cross. And we're family now. We are not just strangers. We're not just people that don't get along anymore. No, we're now family. And so if we understand that our identity, it starts changing how we even interact with each other. And it should start changing even how we interact with people that don't believe in Jesus. The second core identity I want to quickly hit on is one is that Jesus modeled a life of servanthood. Jesus entered into our world and served and served and served and served. And you see Jesus serving in by sitting with people, by physically meeting their needs, by spiritually serving them. You see Jesus laying his life down again and again and again. And so when we're adopted into the family of God, we're not just called to be kids. We are. That's beautiful. But we're also called to be servants. We're called to serve on God's behalf, to minister to this world. We are to be ministers of reconciliation to the world around us and also to each other. We're supposed to serve and care for each other. And thirdly, the Spirit, you see here the Spirit filling people, and the Spirit is a sender. It sends us out. And so the Spirit is the one that moved them to move out into the streets and proclaim the gospel. And so another identity that the Holy Spirit gives us is the ability to be a missionary. And no matter where you are, you might say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm being called to go to Africa? No, I'm not saying necessarily that. What I'm saying is wherever you are right now, God, if you believe the gospel, is calling you to be a missionary there. So when I moved to my new neighborhood, my biggest prayer, and this was a new one for me, this has not been how I'd done it in the past, was when we were praying and looking for a house, we were like, God, put us in a neighborhood where there's broken people and we can minister. We can love on those people and enter into their brokenness and show them Jesus. And God answered our prayers. We were in that neighborhood, which is not the usual, like, first thing, you know, your house, how many bedrooms, how nice is the house, is it the American dream, all those things. Our first thought, we did make sure there was enough room for the kids and all the basics that were there. But our heart was, how do we go to a neighborhood where there's hurt, and how can we minister, and how can we reach out to those people? And so that's a pragmatic idea of what, by the way, we're not perfect in that. I lose my temper with my neighbors, so I'm consistently having to say, okay, I'm not a child of God. I'm not always doing the best as I can with this, but my goal is to be a missionary to my neighbors, and God has really blessed that and given us a lot of great opportunities over the last couple years. So those are a couple of core identities. So if we believe the gospel, that should then shape who we are. Let me go back here real quick. So gospel identity, gospel truth, those are two beliefs. Those are things that we need to believe the gospel, and we need to believe that God is calling us to be changed, to have radical changes of identity. And so if you're sitting here, and maybe you're growing up and your life is, I am, like for me, I'm a Bovenmeier, and so there's family history there. And so you can think about, well, that's a German name, cow shepherd. I have a family of farmers on my dad's side. They're a farming family, and that's my heritage is farming. My mom's side is a family of teachers. And so you can start taking on these identities. My mom's side has a World War II veteran, and mom's side has had someone probably serve in every war until the most recent one. And so we've grown up as a military family. That was really ingrained, hearing stories from grandpa of his heroism in serving in the Battle of the Bulge. He actually never spoke of himself, but he talked about all the men around him and the heroic things that they did. That shaped me. Those are all the things that I tend to put on as identity. But God is, now those are still part of me. I'm still a Bovenmeier, but primarily now I'm a child of God. And so all of you have things that shape you, be it your family stories, be it perhaps your career path. Maybe it's like I'm the husband of her, or I'm the wife of him. And that shapes your identity. But all those things are shapers. But God is calling us to be primarily his kids. Our primary identity is to be the children of God, the servants of God, and the missionaries of God. And we're supposed to live that out. So those are beliefs that need to be changing and working in our minds. So in light of that, then, what did the church do? That was the shift of belief that was happening in the early in the early verses there, verses 37 to 41. And what you start to see then in 41 is you see 3,000 people believe. 3,000 people say, I'm taking the shift from this self-centeredness and going after this and this identity as a Jewish people. I'm now moving over here and is saying, I'm God's kid. I am in the family of God. I'm going to start behaving as the family of God. And so what you see then from the 42 to 47, the end of that chapter, is the behavior of what does the family of God look like? What does community look like? What does mission look like? What does it mean to serve each other? What do those things look like? And so you see a picture of what they do. The first thing you see that they do is they grew in love for God and people. So if we understand our identity and we realize how bad it was for us, what God has done for us on our behalf, it should be, I would hope, only natural that we would grow in our love for God and our devotion for God. And this should lead us to saying, I want to follow God. I want to love Jesus. I want to follow after what he has for me, and I can trust him. I know sometimes we can be sitting there and be like, oh my goodness, like the idea of being a missionary is terrifying, or I really don't want to serve today. Well, I would oftentimes go back to, well, I'm God's kid. What did God do to me? And it brings me to a place of joy where I can go, okay, I can love, I can serve other people because of what God has done for me. If Jesus could have done for me and I'm this much of a mess, certainly I can show the love of Jesus to others. And so the love for God should lead to a love for people. And this, so we should, so what you start seeing in Acts is the Acts church living out love for people in pretty radical ways. You see in the text here, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And you see awes and signs and wonders happen in the next verses. And after that, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day to day, attending the temple together and breaking breads in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord day by day added to the number of those who were being saved. So you see radical acts of generosity, of openness, of hospitality. I would say as an elder, one thing I take seriously is being hospitable, inviting people into my home. I want to show the gospel by bringing them into my home. I have four kids. The oldest is 11. The youngest is 4. That means my home is a mess a lot. And so it's hard. It's hard for us and my wife because she wants to have the whole house clean. But we said, no, you enter into our mess sometimes. And a lot of times there's people hurting in our neighborhood. And if they want to judge us for our messy home, they can. But it's kids playing. There's usually mud somewhere or something's happening. But enter into our home. Enter into our mess. But you're going to be treated like family when you're here. And we want to push you and show you the gospel. And so we sit there and we're generous with our food. We're generous with, come have dinner with us. My group, it's like, okay, our group, our house church starts at 6. But if you want to eat, come early. And there's some people that's actually an issue in our group, that sometimes they don't have something to eat. And so it's always, the door is always open. Come, eat with us, have family with us, do life with us, sit at our table and enter into our world. You see this radical picture of that here in this church. This is my day yesterday. Steve Shepherdley is one of the downtown pastors, and he was moving to a bigger home. And so here are people, some of you are here today, that were moving Steve. There's Shelly, very happy to be serving. That's Shelly Vokun. The Vokuns serve pretty much everything you possibly can do. I purposely took a picture of Todd standing, watching them move things, because Todd is always serving, and so I thought it was ironic to make it look like he was doing nothing. So, Steve put the word out this week of, hey, I'm moving, and a bunch of guys and gals from his house church and a couple other house churches gathered and just moved him. We need to be the body when there's needs, when there's something going on, we join in and enter into their world. This is my last night. These are people from my house church. One of our families, we have a lot of new families in our group, and we're just getting to know each other. Building trust takes time, and it takes togetherness. You have to be together. And so we want to be a community that's living this out. So we got together and we grilled hot dogs and did s'mores over the fire. And so you see the kids involved with us. You see us mingling as families. You would see over that night that we were having conversations, that we're talking and entering into each other's worlds. This starts to give us imperfect. No community is ever perfect, by the way. So I'm not trying to say this is my world. This is just the reality of my world, of this is what community life looks like. So we need to be living out the gospel in community. The early church, when you look at it, they're acting out family, and they're having all things in common. And as we think about it, I have an exhortation of living out the gospel in community. we have a lot of talented people in this room, and God has given us time, he's given us treasures, and he's given us talents. And we as a family, if we understand the gospel, need to be living that out. We need to be using those things and saying, God is uniquely gifted. I look around the room and I see financial advisors, I see tech gurus, I see people that are gifted in compassion and mercies. I have people that are a little bit of activists that are going out and trying to make a change and make something better for the culture around us. I look at all sorts of people and all sorts of careers. God has given each of us different abilities and gifts, and we need to be using it as part of this family. And so I would just exhort you, in light of the last couple sermons, are you using your gifts? Are you thinking of yourself as a child of God? And in light of that, are you saying, what can I do to build up and love this family? And that may be to give, that may be to sacrificially give. You see, radical sacrificial giving. Probably there are some people that were literally liquidating their retirement funds, their retirement planning to serve the needs of other people. They were like, my sister over there is barely eating, and I cannot stand by one more day. And so I will liquidate what I need to do to make sure my sister is taken care of. That's a radical attitude and heart change. And that's the sort of thing that God's calling us to. Now, what that means for you, you need to think that through. God is your heavenly Father. You need to think through, what does that mean for me? But we need to be thinking in terms of, in light of what God's done for us, if we understand the gospel, if we understand the foundation of truth, we need to live that out in radical ways. And that's being generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures. So, missional community is the formation of people working together for the betterment of each other and for the community. So, missional community is where you see a lot of discipleship and growth and also mission come out of there. I wanted to do this graph quickly. This is, a lot of times people think of church, and when they think of church, they think of a building and a meeting. I'm going to church, right? I'm going to the church meeting. I'm going to the church building. So a lot of times we refer to church that way. My kids do that. Just yesterday, my kids were like, are we going to go to church today? Because they were confused what day it was. I'm like, well, we're gonna be with church today. We have plans, you just saw them, of things that we did as part of church. But it wasn't a meeting or a building. It was the people of God that were together. So the church is the people of God. So there are things that we do, though, to bless the church and minister and to help each other be the church. So Sunday morning is a great example of that. You need that. You need to have corporate worship and proclamation of the word and the gospel. And you need equipping to help people live this out throughout their lives. And so on Sunday morning, you see people coming out with a vision of where do we go and what do we do. You see conviction. Sometimes we realize there's something that I'm forgetting or I'm not doing and I need to do better in. And so there's conviction of I need to make a change in some part of my life. And then there's equipping. Sometimes you say, I want to do the right thing. I know what to do. My heart is willing, but I just don't know how. I need to know the hows. And so that's why we have things like Thrive classes, where we're trying to equip and help people walk out in obedience what God's called us to do. But week-long community, you should have smaller groups that are really living out this family life of care for one another. And so that's where you see things like you have prayer. You should be in groups of people. If you're gospel-centered, you believe in the gospel, that are praying for each other, that are aware of what's going on. This is a critical part of our group, is we share what's going on in our life. The sin, the things that are hard, the areas that we're struggling with, the beliefs that we have that aren't always working out, and we pray for each other. So there's some weeks that's most of what we do, is just sharing what's going on, reminding each other of the truth of the gospel, and praying for each other. That should be a core thing. You, of course, need the Bible. You need to have scripture involved. That's how we minister to each other. Many times we're like, I don't know what to do. Well, brother, have you turned to the word? What does the word say? We need to be a community that's ministering to this to each other. A culture that I'm trying to build in my group is not just having people come and listen to me preach and talk about the word in my study, but it's more saying, I want each of you to go out and read this week the Bible for yourself. Listen and try to apply what God's saying, and then come back and tell us what you've learned. And sometimes they're like, I'm struggling. I don't really know how to read this. Well, then that's our job as leaders of this church, to equip people how to read the Bible themselves, to gather from it. And then the next goal is, if they can gather something from the word, it's teaching them to care for each other. Because that's the body of Christ. It's not just leaders. The 3,000 people that came to Christ, they didn't all meet with a pastor that next week. Everyone chipped in. The body of God is not just leaders ministering to people. It's the body ministering to each other. And so the picture of the church is everyone jumps in, uses what they have, and cares for each other. And you see amazing things happen when everyone jumps in. So you see people declaring and demonstrating the gospel, living by the Spirit. So there's a lot of times you're like, I'm struggling in this area of my life. I get sad. I get depressed. Come to a group and talk about it. And let people minister to you there and remind you of the truth of who you are and to dig down into maybe your belief system. Maybe you're not believing something that's true about the gospel. So you have community. You have repentance. So a lot of times we have conviction. We know something isn't right. We hear someone talking about it. You're like, there's something in my life that's not right, but we don't know how to change. And community is a fantastic way to do that, where if you can get to a place of trust, where you can be open about what's not right, and the community doesn't jump down your throat. It is like when I was in my first group I was in as a freshman in college, so I'm 18 years old. You can gather what I would struggle with as an 18-year-old male. And my group was called the push-up group because we did push-ups every time we struggled with our thought life. And so I will tell you, by the end of that semester, I was pretty darn good at push-ups. And the people that were still there were pretty good at push-ups, but nothing had really changed anyone's life because the culture there was of condemnation. It's basically saying, you messed up again, you now need to atone for that. Is that the gospel? That is not the gospel. Gospel-centered community says, that sin, brother, that sin, sister, is covered at the cross. This is a group, remember, that this sin too is covered. And remember and remind ourselves of the joy of that. Then remember what that makes us. That makes us a brother and sister in Christ. And in light of that then, what does that make us want to do? What does a child of God do? What does a servant of God do? What does that look like? And you can live that out in a community. And what happens is if you get to know each other and you have that sense of encouragement and love for each other and commitment to speak the truth in a loving way, not like a mean way, and to speak the gospel clearly and not get into legalism or the other side is license where you don't ever even talk about it. You just pretend everything's okay. Either way, in groups, you need to be gospel-centered, so talking openly about what's going on in your life and then reminding each other of the gospel and then walking through repentance of this needs, how do I change in my life? And a lot of times it's reminding ourselves of our identity and the gospel. And as we do that, that brings change in what we physically are doing throughout our day. Okay, so, and then of course then leads us to mission. So what you see then is in this community, as they start radically loving each other, as they start radically loving the people around them, I have been more and more with people that don't know Jesus sharing the gospel like I would to someone who does know Jesus. It's sort of the same message, by the way. And I think that a lot of times I tend to think of things like, I need to do this giant diagram for people that don't know Jesus to help them understand Jesus. But more and more, I have been sharing to people that know Jesus, here's the brokenness in my life, here's how my week was rough, and here's how the gospel applies to me. Is this not encouragement? I've been thinking much more in terms of like the woman in the well, who Jesus ministered to at the well, and when she understands the gospel and that he's the Messiah and that he's covered her sins, she runs into the village and says, look what Jesus did for me. And I think that that's what happened in the early church. You see people that didn't have these complex, high-end diagrams and some great pitch to people that didn't know Jesus. They just went out and talked about what did Jesus do in my life, and then they demonstrated the gospel by how they lived. And so when we go out in our communities, the simple things I'd say we should do are demonstrate and declare the gospel. Talk about what Jesus did for us, and then demonstrate it by our actions, by how we serve, how we're generous, how we're loving, how we'll take our time to minister to people. So we need to be making disciples. And so we need to make disciples who make disciples. This goes right into our mission statement, and we need to be groups that do this. Someone in my group right now was in college and was not a Christian, but her life was a mess. There was a lot going on. And she knew us. She started talking with us. She started coming over for supper at our house. We started ministering to her. She had a lot of brokenness in her family. And over time, she started coming to our group. And as the group shared and cared for her and accepted her and entered into her world, it wasn't us. It was God. He had a process and other people even outside of our groups. She came to Christ. And that today, she, through the love that God, we flowed out from God, is a Christian and following Jesus. This is the way we need to be. And let me just show you a diagram to help you kind of understand. People right now, statistically, these are national stats, by the way, not localized. So about 30 to 40% of people of Iowa City would attend a worship service if invited. So that includes us. You're here, so you're part of that 30 to 40%. The realization is, though, in Iowa City, somewhere between, this is a guess, it's not exact, but somewhere in this range of probably 60 to 70% of people would not even come to church if invited. We need to be out in our communities talking about Jesus and showing the gospel and how we live out our lives. We can't just trust on a Sunday morning service that people come to. That, by the way, that is effective. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. It's great that we can hit 30 to 40% of the community through us and other people in the community that are doing services. That's great. But we also have to be pragmatic. We need to be doing more than just doing a Sunday morning service. We need to be the people of God, like this Acts Church, out in community. So if you're like me, when you started coming to church, you're just trying to figure out the gospel for yourself. This is not a statement of judgment. This is a statement of reality of this is our culture. If you're just coming to Jesus, you're going to be individualistic, consumeristic, and materialistic. We're pitching as a church, well, we want to be missionary teams. We want people out in the community. And so we want them to be spirit-led, sacrificial, gospel-fluent so they can understand and speak the gospel and able to multiply. But the thing is that to get there, we need community. And so when we talk about truth, community, and mission, we're really saying if to get to the place of discipleship, to be in you need to be in community. You need to be in a group of people that are pouring into your lives and caring for you and working things together. So it's not going to just be something of listening to preaching and knowing in your head. This is working it out in community together. And so this is the path that we're walking on for you. This will lead, if we do this well, to spreading the gospel across the known world. And we already have people going out, but our hope is over time that more and more people are going across the world with the gospel. And this is what you see the effect of the Acts Church. And this is our heart's desire as well. And so here's the finished diagram, gospel mission, making disciples who make disciples. And so it all starts with that identity and truth as the foundation. That's what we have to believe. We have to believe the gospel, and we have to then understand how the gospel applies to our life. This leads to love for God, love for people, and a community that's sacrificial and radical. And that leads us to making disciples and making an impact in this world. So one thing I've been noticing is we have about 50% of the people here are in house churches, and there's others that are not in official house churches but are doing amazing stuff. So I'm not saying if you're not, you're in sin. Some of you are living this out in really cool ways. But some of you aren't yet, and so I've been thinking through and researching what's holding us back. And so one thing we're going to do this fall is we're going to do a Next Steps class. Maybe it's weird just to get into someone's home that you don't know. Maybe it's kind of weird to go and not know anybody in a group and be in someone's place, and that's just weird. So I would like to just invite you to a Next Steps class. Come. Hang out in the class. It'll be 5 weeks. We'll talk about biblical community, and we're going to form groups right out of that class. So you can meet people in that class, decide if you want to be in their group, get to know them right here at church, and then decide if you want to continue on with them. And so if you're just looking for an easy next step, that would be an easy one for you to join in. For all of us, as we go into communion now, I just want to have a challenge as we get out into this, is where are you at? What is the Spirit leading you as a next step? What is God wanting for you? And that may be you need to believe the gospel. Maybe you're not believing the gospel. Maybe you're not letting the gospel really impact the sense of who you are. Maybe you are not understanding what biblical community is like and you need to get in a community. That's your next step. Or maybe you're in community and you need to start getting trained to make an impact on others, to lead and to be an influencer. We need more groups, and I would love to have some of the train and work with some of you. So we could use that. As we're going to take the bread and the wine today, we got to remember that this too is mentioned in Scripture. They talk about them meeting in their homes and breaking bread and remembering Jesus. And this is one of the core essences of community. And this is one thing we cherish in our group is breaking bread together, is reminding each other of what God has done with each other and looking around at the faces in the room and saying, this blood, this bread, this bread is broken on your behalf. This blood is on behalf of Christ. It allows us to enter a community. It allows us to solve our differences. It's a reminder. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to come back up here and we're going to break bread together. So I'd like to ask you to stand and join us in this song. No matter what you did this week, how you maybe did not follow Christ, this again reminds us that we are right with God through Jesus, and it allows us to be in community. It allows healing. It allows restoration of marriages. It allows restoration of brokenness across our community. But we got to receive it ourselves, and we must, you know, remind ourselves once again, we need this in our behalf. This is the body broken for us. This was Jesus taking the punishment that we deserved. Let's take this punishment and put it in our mouths and remember. Let's remember this blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we're right with you today. It's undeserved in our part. We don't deserve to be your kids, and yet you have made us your kids. Help us to walk that out. Bring restoration and healing where there's division and hurt today. Help us to remember that it's through the cross that we're right with you. God, help us to live this out in community, but help us always to return to the gospel and the truth and how it changes our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.